We are entering week three of the Fierce Kindness Challenge. And so my question is, how are you doing? How have you been doing with this Fierce Kindness Challenge these last couple of weeks? Have you been trying to carve out time and space to be intentional about your acts of kindness? Have you been, I hope you've been getting some of the daily devotions. I know for me, it's been a great way to help kind of focus my mind at the beginning of my day. Have you been doing like the daily kindness challenges? We put together each week a list of things, of ideas that you could do in your home. And there's a little calendar and you can even plot down with the people in your home, like what you're planning to do each day. Just a tool, a resource. So that can all be found online, or it can also be found, these can be found out at the t-shirt area out in the lobby. I know for my boys and I, when I'm taking them to school the mornings, the past couple weeks, I've been pulling up my phone and then handing it back to them. And I pull up that document and I'm like, hey, read through this and let's decide, what are you going to do today to be kind? And usually like they pick the easiest one on the list, you know, but I'm glad that they're thinking about being kind and thinking beyond themselves. And that's kind of the idea of this whole series of is showing these acts of kindness. And so if you're just joining us in the middle of, you know, starting week three, it's not too late to dive in. We would love for you to be intentional of showing that kindness. Or maybe you started strong with the series and then last week was a crazy week for you and you realized, oh man, I really haven't been all that intentional. Or maybe you've done some of the acts of kindness and you're thinking like, what's the point? Like, is this really making an impact? Like what? I just want to share with you a story as we start out. It's a story I came across and it just was a reminder to me of the power of kindness. So it's 1943 in Nazi-occupied Poland. And a man named Kiel Reichman is huddling in the woods. And if you were to see him, he looks like a walking skeleton. He's covered in rags. And he had just escaped from the Treblinka concentration camp. He and some other people started a fire in the camp, and in the ensuing chaos, they were able to escape. And now they're hiding, running for their lives in this woods. And even though they're outside the gates of the concentration camp, they realize they are far from freedom, trying to survive in enemy-occupied territory. And we have the account of Kiel Reichman. He gives his own story. It's on record at the National Holocaust Memorial Museum in Washington, D.C. And as he tells the story, he tells how he was able to survive after he escaped. He talked of people that stepped in to help. He talked about how in the woods they were all starving and knew they had to get some food, but it was a risk because if they made themselves known, then they could be turned in or turned over to the authorities. But driven by hunger, they decided to approach this house outside the woods that they were hiding in. And this elderly couple gave them a meal and then sent them on their way. And as he tells the story, he talks of another couple that they approached the house. And this young couple let them come in and use their bath to get cleaned up. And then they gave him the husband's only spare shirt so that he'd have some clean clothes and would be less identifiable as an escaped prisoner. And he talked of another couple that pointed him in the right direction. He was trying to make his way to Warsaw. He talks of another family that let him stay in their shed for a couple of days and hide out. He talks about how once he gets to Warsaw, he comes in contact with somebody that opens up an empty apartment and lets him hide out in there for several weeks. He talks of another person that would bring boxes of food to that empty apartment so that he could survive. And that's where he hunkered down until the Allied troops were able to liberate Warsaw. And by his own account, he survived that entire ordeal by 11 acts of kindness. Just 11 simple acts of kindness. Somebody giving food, somebody giving a shirt, somebody giving a place for him to stay. But each one of those compounded upon the other enabled him to survive. But those weren't just simple acts of kindness. They were also fierce acts of kindness because each one of those were illegal to do in Nazi-occupied Poland. And those extending that kindness were at the risk of themselves being caught. And as I was listening to this story of Kiel Reichman and how he survived, it made me think of some words that Jesus spoke in Matthew 25. He said, "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. And then later it says, the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you have done for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. And so as we're entering the third week of our Fierce Kindness series, I know there's lots of things going on and there's lots of things on your calendar, and maybe it's not easy to be intentional about your kindness, but I'm telling you, that's the kind of thing that changes the world. Simple acts of kindness changed the life of Kiel Reichman in 1943 in Poland. And you never know what your act of kindness is going to do. And I don't know about you, but that's the kind of kindness that I want to have. I want to display that kind of fierce kindness in my life. But the problem is I often don't. I don't. Talk to my wife. Talk to my kids. And I don't know about you, but this series, these last 2 weeks, as Pastor Luke has issued challenges for us each week to be fiercely kind, I have realized that I am not very kind. Right? There's something about when you try to do something, then you suddenly realize, oh my gosh, I'm not this way at all, right? It's like that with patience. Like, you ever try to be patient, and then you suddenly have all these people pulling in front of you that just go slow on the road, right? Like, all these people in your way. The same thing with kindness. I was talking to somebody at one of our table groups, and they were talking about, like, how challenging, like, suddenly everybody seems so challenging and so tough, and it's like, I don't know how to be kind to them. It's so tough. I've been feeling that way. I don't know if you have, right? There's something about when you try to be intentional about something, you realize, whew, I'm not there. Right? I'm not where I want to be. And so today, I wanna like throw out this idea that perhaps kindness isn't so much an act of the will. Right? It's not about gritting your teeth and saying, I'm going to be kind. It's not so much an act of will, but maybe it's more of a posture of your heart. So here's a simple principle that's kind of like the main idea for the whole thought this week, is that in order to be kind on the outside, in order to show kindness on the outside, we must first have kindness on the inside. Right? I know, profound, right? Whoa, Brent, you're so smart. But it's a simple idea, right? If we want to be kind on the outside, it must first be on the inside so we can show that. The memory verse for this week, it's Proverbs 3:3. It says, never let loyalty and kindness leave you. Tie them around your neck as a reminder. Write them deep within your heart. I love that. Deep within your heart. It's this idea that kindness needs to be birthed here before it can be shown to anyone outside of you. So last week, Luke talked about this just a little bit. He talked about the idea of kindness as a fruit of the Spirit. Right, fruit of the Spirit. Paul talks in Galatians chapter 5 about fruit of the Spirit. You know, he says love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Right? These things, it's a fruit of the Spirit. And a lot of times we read through Scripture and we come to a list like that, and we read it and we say, okay, that's what I have to do. That good Christians do these things. If I want to be a good Christian, then I should be loving. If I want to be a good Christian, then I should be kind. If I want to be a good Christian, then I should be patient. And we view them as like a checklist of things that we have to do. But Paul doesn't present them as things to do. He says that it's a fruit. It's interesting that he uses the word fruit, right? Because where does a fruit come from? Fruit comes from a source, from a plant, right? Apples come from apple trees. Strawberries come from strawberry plants. Fruit of the Spirit comes from the Spirit of God inside of us. So it's not about gritting your teeth and forcing something to happen. Maybe it's more about letting God work in your heart, and then that fruit is produced. Or so you can think of it this way, that kindness maybe isn't ours to create, but it's ours to steward, to cultivate. All right, so in my backyard, we have some raised garden beds, and in one of the garden beds is a bunch of strawberry plants. And no matter how hard I try in the early spring when I'm ready for those strawberries, I can be like, grow strawberry, grow strawberry. And I can put all my energy, but it's not up to me to produce those strawberries, right? It's the plant's job. But I can cultivate that raised garden bed. I can pull the weeds, and I can make sure it gets the right water, and I can fertilize it. I can do everything I can to steward that environment so that those strawberry plants do what they're intended to do, to produce fruit. Maybe kindness is the same way. Maybe it's not about gritting your teeth, like, I've got to be kind. Maybe it comes from the inside. Maybe it's about cultivating your heart so that the conditions of your heart are the right environment for the Spirit of God to work and to transform you. Right? So that's maybe a different way to think about kindness as we journey through this kindness series. But that's not easy. Right? That's not easy to do. If it were easy to do, we'd all be kind all the time. But I don't know about you, I'm not. And so in this very same scripture that Paul talks about in Galatians 5, where he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, he talks about something else that's in conflict with what God's trying to do, something else that's in conflict with the Spirit of God. And so we're going to dig into Galatians 5 and read several of these verses here and kind of see what Paul has to say to us about that. So if you have your Bibles, open them up, or you can follow along in your bulletin. Galatians 5, verse 19. Or no, verse 16, sorry. He starts out, he says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want." So Paul talks about these two things inside of each of us that are in conflict with each other. Okay, so he says there's the flesh, and then there's the Spirit. So let's talk about these. What's he talking about when he's talking about flesh? He's not talking about like your skin and bones. He's not talking about your physical body. Right? Sometimes in the church, we can create this false dichotomy thinking that like just because something's physical, it's bad, and anything spiritual is good. But that's not biblical. When the Bible opens up, it tells how God created the world. God created a physical world, and he looked at it, and he said, "This is good." And God created you as good. And you are created in God's good image. But there is a part of you. It's not all of you, but there is a part of you that is bent towards selfishness. Right? It's the part of you that just kind of wants to have what you want at whatever the cost. It's the part of you that's driven by fear and scarcity, and you just want to control everything so that you can produce these certain outcomes to get what you want. It's just like there's a part of you that's bent towards selfishness and to sin. That's when Paul talks about that, that's what he's talking about with flesh. We all have that, right? We all have those desires that bubble up in us. That drive us, that can control us. And he's saying those things, that part of you is in conflict with another part of you, and that's God's Spirit in you working to transform you into who he's created you to be. And all the fullness and all the goodness and all the giftings that he's given you, he's working to produce that in you, and those two things are in conflict with each other. Right? And so the question that we have is, am I being led by this, by my flesh, by my desires, or am I being led by the Spirit of God inside of me? So how can you tell? How do you know which is which? How do you know which is leading you in the moment? Well, Paul goes on and begins to talk about fruit, the things that each of these things produce in us. So he goes on in verse 19. He talks about the fruit or the acts of the flesh, what's produced when this leads us. He says, "The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like." Whew, what a list. He goes on then and he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. He says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." So if you want to know which of these two things are leading me in the moment, look at the fruit, right? Jesus said in the gospel, he says, "By their fruit you'll recognize them." You can look at what's being produced by these things. Now, often, when you read through the Bible and you come to a list like that, if you're like me, you just kind of blow through it. You read it as fast as I did, and like, okay, let's move on. Or you view it as like a checklist, like to-do list and a to-don't list, right? You're like, well, good Christians don't do these things, and good Christians do these things. So I'm going to try really hard to say no to these and to say yes to these. But again, remember, he says this is fruit. This is what's produced by these things. So what I want to do this morning is just take a moment to kind of walk through each of these things that Paul said, the different types of fruit that's produced, either by our flesh or by the Spirit inside of us. And not as a checklist of whether you're doing it or not, but to ask the question, what's the orientation of your heart with each of these things? Right, what's the common thread through each of these things that can maybe help us understand a little bit more about how each of these things develop in our life? So he talks about the acts of the flesh or the things that are produced by our flesh. He starts out by talking about sexual immorality, right? And this is kind of like an umbrella term for a lot of different things. And to understand it better, I want to help you understand the Greek word that they translate sexual immorality from. The Greek word is porneia. Porneia. Sound like any English words that we talk about sometimes? This Greek word, and porneia originally meant the buying and selling of goods. It's like buying and selling merchandise and supplies and things like that. But then over time, that concept became a euphemism to describe prostitution, which is the buying and selling of goods, but in this case, the goods is a human body. Right, so it kind of became this like euphemism, like, porneia, right? And then by the time of Jesus, that idea, porneia, had an even broader concept. It wasn't just prostitution, but it was any action where you viewed another person as an object or a commodity that you used for your own gratification. And so when the Bible talks about sexual immorality, it includes lots of different things. But the commonality of all of those things is it's any time that you view another person as an object or a commodity that you use for your own gratification. Now, you don't see them as a human being. You just see them as something that's going to be a means to an end. Right? And so that obviously describes pornography, which is where that word, the root word for pornography is porneia. That's where it comes from, right? It's where you see somebody just as an object for your own gratification. It obviously describes prostitution. But I think it also describes sometimes consensual interactions where you don't really care about the other person. You just care what they do for you and how they make you feel, right? They're a means to an end. They're a commodity that you use to get what you want. That's sexual immorality, using somebody else for your own gratification. So he goes on, then he talks about debauchery. That's a good old-fashioned church word, debauchery. Basically, what that means is just like extreme indulgence, right? Extreme indulgence and pleasure, right? Oh, that feels good. I'm going to do more of it, and I'm going to do lots of it, right? That's debauchery. Like, again, it's using something else for your own pleasure, your own benefit. Something like as viewed as a commodity to use. Then he goes and he talks about idolatry and witchcraft. Well, that's a little bit different. What's he getting at there? I think what he's trying to say here is idolatry and witchcraft are both ways that people try to control the spiritual realm for their own benefit. Right? So in Jesus' day, the idea of idolatry was if we could like manipulate these gods and like do certain things to please them, and then they will give us what we want, right? They'll send rain or they'll do these things. This kind of the idea of witchcraft is like if I just like cast these right spells or these right things, then I can control the spiritual world to get what I want. Again, it's this idea trying to manipulate something else for my own benefit. And then he goes through a list like talks about hatred and jealousy and fits of rage and dissension and envy and several different things. Those are all ways that we respond when we don't get what we want, right? If you don't give me what I want, then I respond in anger or maybe hatred towards you. If you don't give me what I want, I respond in a fit of rage. If you don't give me what I want, then I'm jealous of what you have because I want it. If you don't give me what I want, then I create divisions and factions because you're not giving me what I want. Like, it's how we respond when we don't get what we want. And then he wraps up the list talking about drunkenness and orgies. Again, kind of the idea of this excessive seeking of pleasure and using other people and other things for my own benefit. All right, so this long list of like these kind of taboo things. What's the common thread through all of them? Like, what's the posture of the heart in all of those things? Or maybe a better question is, who or what is the focus of every one of those things? Right? All of those things are about me, about using other people for my benefit, using other things for my pleasure. It's all about manipulating others and the things around me to get what I want. So what's the fruit of the flesh? It's anything that's all about me. It's about using others, manipulating others, trying to use others for my own benefit, my own gratification, to get what I want. Now let's look at the fruit of the Spirit. So he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. He says it's love. So the Greek word here is agape. Agape is like a self-sacrificial love. I'm laying myself down for the needs of somebody else. He talks about joy. Joy is a relational term. Right? Joy is when there's somebody that you care about and you love and they come in the room and your face lights up because you're excited to see them. You're like, hey, how are you doing? That feeling, that's joy. It's relational. He talks about peace. The biblical idea of peace isn't about tranquility or calm. Peace is about right relationship. It's about things between you and I are right. Like we've worked through our conflict. There's not inequality or injustices, that everything's in a right order, a right relationship. He goes on, he talks about kindness. We talked about this a few weeks ago, how kindness is the outward face of unconditional love. Or Luke said it this way, like kindness is love with work boots on. Right? It's how you show love to somebody else is that idea of kindness. He talks about goodness and faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Those are all ways that we interact with other people, and that we can be a blessing in our interactions to the people around us. So what's the orientation of the fruit of the Spirit? It's about me giving myself for other people, right? Loving others, putting others' needs before my wants. Treating others with love and kindness. It's about giving of myself to other people. So you say, okay, how do I know, like, what is leading me in the moment? You can pause and say, what's the orientation of my heart? What's the inner motivation? Is it about getting what I want? Or is it focused on other people? Giving of myself to help others out. And you can kind of determine those things. Now, let me just give a little disclaimer here, because sometimes you can hear a message like this and you can see this diagram and you think like, okay, I just got to like constantly deny myself and give of myself and give of myself and give of myself. And like it can create like people-pleasing tendencies or codependent behavior. And that's not what we're talking about here. I would argue those things are actually driven by the flesh and they masquerade as these like altruistic behaviors, but the reason you're doing them is because there's an insecurity inside of you, or there's something inside of you where you think like, oh, I gotta do this for everybody. And you don't allow yourself margin, you don't allow yourself rest, or you don't create healthy boundaries for yourself. Right, so I'm not talking about that, because I think those unhealthy behaviors are actually driven by the flesh instead of the Spirit. Listen, when the Spirit of God moves, when he works, it's not motivated by shame. God never motivates anybody by shame. And so when you're led by the Spirit, you do these things for others. It's out of the depths of your heart, right? It's a desire, and it brings joy to you. It brings blessing to you to help other people and be others focused in that moment. And that's the power of the Spirit working inside of us, right? It's others focused. Because when we think about fruit, what's the whole purpose of fruit to begin with? Right? Why does a plant produce fruit? You ever notice that a plant doesn't eat its own fruit? Right? You don't have an apple tree that's saying, like, oh, I'm hungry. Oh, that's a good apple. Right? A fruit's not for the plant. The fruit is what? The fruit is a mechanism to deliver a seed. And that seed is about reproduction. It's about spreading something into the world. So listen to this. The fruit of the Spirit is not about you. It's for others. The fruit of the Spirit is what God does in your heart. And then that is the mechanism by which the goodness and blessing of God is spread throughout the world. So kindness, these intentional acts of kindness, when they're motivated by the Spirit working in you and through you, there's a seed of God in them. And when somebody receives or experiences that act of kindness, who are they really experiencing? They're experiencing God and God's blessing and goodness in the world. Now, when you are motivated by this, what's the seed in that? Who are people really experiencing when you're motivated by your flesh? They're experiencing the twisted, dark part of you. Right? Which one would you rather extend into the world? And so this is how God has created things for his people to bring about his kingdom and his goodness and his blessing in the world through his work and the fruit that bubbles up in your life and is produced in others. It's all about other people. So in this series, when we're talking about intentional acts of kindness, the challenge is you can actually do things that look like kindness from each of those. For example, this week, I was thinking about ways I could be kind, and this thought popped in my head. I'm like, you know what? I'm going to be on stage preaching. I need to do some like amazing act of kindness so I can talk about it so people will know how awesome I am. Well, what was the motivation? What's my heart orientation in that? It's driven by my flesh. It's all about me. I wanted to do something kind so I would get the glory, I would get the praise, I would get the accolades, right? So we could do things that look like kindness, but it's really driven by our flesh. But there are also moments this week that I did things out of the overflow of what God's been doing in me, and I truly cared and wanted to bless people. And those are opportunities then, when people saw those, then they experience the goodness of God. So then the challenge of this Christian life of maturing in your faith, the challenge is to say, live less here, live more here. How do I be led by my flesh less and be led by the Spirit more? Well, Paul goes on and he talks about that in verses 24 and 25. He says this, he says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. And I actually find this to be a very encouraging verse because it tells me that my flesh doesn't have to be in control. Like, I often feel like it is. I feel like I don't have a choice in the matter, and I'm just like driven by these like urges and desires that I have, and I struggle with them. But it doesn't have to be that way. Like, those things can be killed. You can slay those giants. You can crucify your flesh. It is possible. It doesn't have to control you. And part of maturing in your faith is learning to say no to those things, identify them for what they are, where that's coming from, and say, no, that's not of God. I can say no to that. I can crucify that. I can kill that. And then learning then to live by the Spirit. And Paul goes on in verse 25. He says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Now, the challenge with this verse is it tells me that it's possible to have the Spirit of God inside of me, but not walking by the Spirit. Right? It's possible for me to have the Spirit of God inside of me, but continually being led by this. So, you know, look, sometimes you can like question your salvation or like, is God really with me just because I've, you know, fell into this habit again, or I gave in and I did this, I followed my desires, and then God's still with you. But the question is, what environment are you cultivating? Like, what are you choosing to follow? Are you following the part of you that's this fleshly desire, this bent, twisted part of you? Or are you following God inside of you? producing those things. That's the decision we often make, and that's part of maturing in your faith. So he says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So it's possible to walk in harmony with where God's moving in the world. And I love that phrase, keep in step with the Spirit. So it's fall. And fall means that it's marching band season. Marching band season. The highlight of a Friday night is the halftime show. Sorry, football players, you're just a warm-up for the real show, all right, when the marching band takes the field. Where are my marching band people at? Give me some love. All right. They're all tired because they had contests yesterday, and they were busy and all, you know. Here's why I think marching band is so amazing. It's like an extreme sport. There's so many things going on. In a marching band show, you have to memorize the music. Not just one song, but three songs. Right? You have to memorize three entire songs and then play them flawlessly from memory. Have you ever tried to do that? That's hard. But not only that, you also then have to memorize a series of movements on the field that fit perfectly with the song as you're performing it. So you have to know, okay, at this part of the song, I need to move up, and then I need to stop here. Okay, now I need to start walking backwards, right? Like, you need to know every part of the song where all those movements are. And then you have to play the song, play your instrument flawlessly while you're marching across the field. Like, that's hard to do. And then not only that, marching band's not an individual sport. So there's all these other people on the field playing the song they memorized and trying to move into the positions that they memorized. And you're like weaving in and out of each other, trying to dodge each other to get in position while there's rifles and flags flying over your head. Right? It's crazy. And then on top of that, you have to stay perfectly in step with everybody. So everybody on the field, their left foot has to hit the right moment, boom, together. And their right foot at the same moment, boom, together. They have to stay in step. And then for some reason, people that design marching band uniforms put a stripe down the leg as if it's not obvious enough when you're out of step. Now you have this giant stripe, like, oh yeah, he's way out of step. I can see that from way up in the top of the bleachers, right? That all that together makes like this extreme sport. So I have immense respect for people that put in all that effort to put those shows on and to bring it all together. And when they do it flawlessly, it's amazing. It's amazing. But the question is, how do they stay in step with each other? How do they know that everybody's stepping with the left foot at this moment? It's because there's a beat. And in every marching band show, there's a drum major up front. And that drum major is laying down a beat. And if everybody looks to the drum major, they can begin to hear this beat, and they'll know exactly where they need to step at the right moment, and they'll all be together in unison. I think that's what Paul's getting at when he says, stay in step with the Spirit. Right? In my own flesh, like, I have agendas, and I have things that I want to do and things that I want to accomplish, and I can zero in on my own schedule. But maybe there's something else. Maybe there's another rhythm to life. And if I begin to hear that and walk in step with it, then I begin to live in harmony with my Creator. I begin to live how God created me to live. I create space for the fruit of the Spirit then to be displayed and produced in my life because I'm in step with the Spirit. And I become a blessing, a deliverer of God's blessing to the world around me. So as we wrap up, I just want to walk through just kind of four steps that we can do to help us know how do we stay in step with the Spirit. What does that look like? So there's an acronym that I have. Preachers love acronyms, right? This is an acronym I got from a guy named Marcus Warner. He's the director of Deeper Walk Ministries. I adapted it a little bit from what he had, but the seed thought is from him. I think to stay in step with the Spirit, we have to walk slow. All right, so the S is we've got to slow down. I don't know about you, but man, I can live my life at such a pace that I feel like I'm always behind for the next thing. I'm always running late to get the kids where they need to go. We're trying to hustle and get everybody in. And I can just go boom, 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 boom. And I never have time to listen for that divine rhythm, to listen to how God may be wanting me to live and move and act in the world. I came across this quote a few years ago from an author, pastor named Kerry Newhoff, and when I read it, it was like a gut punch to me in that moment. He said this. He said, "Love has a speed, and it's slower than you are." Love has a speed, and it's slower than you are. I talked about this at one of the table groups the other week, that I think I miss opportunities for kindness because I don't have any margin for it in my life. I'm already running late to the next thing, so I don't have time to help somebody out or to go out of my way or to do something that I haven't planned. And maybe to be fiercely kind, maybe it requires me to slow down, to create some margin and some space. And then there's a second half of that quote that Kerry Newhoff gives, and he says this. He says, "Love also has a volume, and it's heard best in the quiet." And that's the next thing here on the acronym, to listen and look. We slow down, we carve out space so that we have time to listen for that divine beat, that rhythm, so we know how to stay in step. We listen for the voice of God to lead us and guide us and direct us, to point us in the direction. We look around. We take our eyes off of our own circumstances and our own worries. We look around to say, are there other needs around me? Is there other thing that God is doing around me that I could join in and be a part of? Right? We listen. How does God speak? He speaks in a lot of different ways. One, he speaks through his word. He most consistently speaks through his word. And so you want to know what God's saying to you, get into your Bible and read it. There's things that are going to bubble out. There's things that you're going to read, and you're like, oh, yeah, that's something I need to focus more on, or, oh, I need to remember that truth. He speaks to you that way. He also speaks through other people. He speaks through circumstances. And sometimes through the Holy Spirit, he speaks through just like impressions that you have in your heart or things that pop in your mind. And those things, when you have those impressions, those things that pop in your mind or other people, those things always line up with what he said through Scripture. And remember, the orientation of the heart when it comes to the Spirit is always others focused. So if you have a thought that pops in your head, you're like, oh, maybe this is God, but it's all about you and using others for your own benefit, that's more likely the flesh speaking. Right, so you got to learn to discern those voices. You learn to listen and to hear. I think of the Old Testament story of the prophet Elijah. He wanted to see God, and he's up on Mount Carmel, and God says, okay, I'm about to pass by. And there's this massive windstorm that went by, and this earthquake that happened, and this fire that roared through. And it says that God wasn't in any of those things, any of those dramatic, powerful moments. God wasn't there. Then there was silence. And it was in that silence that Elijah heard the still, small voice of God. You see, the Holy Spirit doesn't shout. The Holy Spirit isn't going to, like, possess you and take control of you. But the Holy Spirit's laying down a beat. And if you slow down and you listen, you begin to hear it. And then you can learn how to take a step to follow it. And so again, you are an individual creation. You're unique. God has gifted you with unique abilities. You are in a unique situation. And so as you listen to the Spirit of God and you follow that, that may look a little different than your neighbor, because your neighbor's different than you are, and they're in different circumstances. So for you, the kind thing to do might be to say yes, and for your neighbor, the kind thing to do might be to say no and draw some boundaries in that moment. If it's others focused about helping others, if it's motivated by blessing others, it may look different, right? Think about a marching band field. At the same time, there are people that are moving forward and people that are moving backwards and people that are moving sideways, but it all creates these shapes and forms as the band comes together. The same thing with the church. Different people following, staying in step with the Spirit, using their gifts in different ways, we bring about transformation to the world around us. So I want to point ahead to October 29th. We wrap up this series with a serve day. We're challenging everybody to go out into the community to display their fierce kindness and meet a need and serve in some way. But there's not going to be like a list of like three big projects that everybody signs up for. Instead, what we're asking you to do is to do this, to listen and to look. And so my challenge for this week is for you to start thinking, to start listening, to start looking, say, okay, what's something that I could do on October 29th, on that Saturday, to bless my neighbors or to bless my community? What's a need that I know about that maybe I could get my home together, or I could get my group together, or we could get some friends together, and we can go and meet this need? All right, so that's a challenge. Luke will talk more about that next week and give a little bit more structure to it, but my challenge for us in the moment is to put this into practice and start thinking about the 29th. What could you do? Because this is what's true. You know somebody that I don't know, right? And you know of a need that I don't know about. And you will come up with an idea that I never would have thought of coming up with on my own. So I'm excited to see on the 29th all these different ideas and different ways bubble up of how God's going to move and meet needs in the community as we kind of put an end cap to this series. More is coming on that later, but I wanted to kind of get us thinking about that. So as you listen, as you look, and then when you think, I think this is what God wants me to do, I think this is where God wants me to go, then the next step is to obey. Right? To do it. He's called you for this unique situation. He's gifted you to meet that need. So step out and do it. That's how you stay in step. Now, I know that that can be scary and it can be intimidating, because sometimes the things that God calls us to are out of our comfort zone. It feels like we're in over our head, right? You're like, wait a minute, God. There's got to be somebody else. You're mistaken. Like, I can't do that. That's where the last one comes in. As you obey, learn to walk in power. And here's what's so interesting about how God works through the Holy Spirit. The Spirit doesn't just lay down this beat and direct you where to go. The Spirit doesn't just produce this fruit in you. The Spirit will also empower you to live the way that God is calling you to live, to do the things he's calling you to do. In Acts chapter 1, before Jesus ascended to heaven, he looked at his disciples and he said, hey, when the Spirit comes, you will receive power to be my witnesses. And he says, you're going to be empowered to do what I'm asking you to do. Now, it's not like, it's not like some like superhero magical power. It's not like suddenly like the Holy Spirit comes on you and you just like turn into the Hulk, you know, and you're like, I can do all things in Christ, right? It's actually much more subtle than that. And you don't even realize it's happening in the moment. It's this. It's like, God, I don't know if I can do that. I know you're asking me to do that. I don't know if this is going to turn out. I don't know if I can do that, but okay, I'll take a step. Oh, wow. That wasn't that bad. I did that. Whoa. The next step, God, I don't know if I can do that. I'm in over my head. Oh. Okay, it worked out, right? God empowers you in these kind of subtle ways. It's as you take that step in obedience, you're going to find that you have what you need in that moment, right? That he shows up and gives you just what you need, not more, but what you need to do what he's called you to do. So this is my challenge for us, right? As we enter this third week of the Fierce Kindness series, this week, instead of gritting your teeth saying, I got to be kind. This week, instead of feeling guilty and shame, like, oh, the pastor has been talking about kindness and I haven't done that yet this week. Lay all that aside. My challenge for us this week, slow down. Listen and look. Let God work inside of you. Kindness from your heart. It's overflowing. And then obey. And begin to walk. You'll see God provide what you need to do what he's calling you to do. And here's the secret. You guys want to know a secret? All right, lean in close. Let me tell you a secret. The series really isn't about acts of kindness. This series is about learning how to walk in step with the Spirit. And so we produce all of these things, right? These lists. It's not about what's on the list. It's about this is a tool. This is a mechanism to cultivate your heart so you start thinking and looking at other people instead of looking at your own situation. And since the Spirit is others-oriented, when you start thinking about others and looking towards others, then you're going to find, oh, I'm in line with what God wants to do in the world. I'm in line with the Spirit. And you're going to learn how to begin to listen and recognize that Spirit of what God's doing in the world. And as you do act of kindness after act of kindness after act of kindness motivated by the Spirit, it's going to change your community. It's going to change the people in your home. It's going to change the world around you. Ask Kiel Reichman when he thinks back to 1943 Poland. I'm sure that old couple that gave him food didn't think they were doing much. I'm sure that old couple was thinking, man, I wish I could have done more for these poor people. But that act of kindness is what saved his life. For when I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. And then the king will reply, whatever you did for the least of these, you did for me. That's the power of fierce kindness. When it's motivated by the Spirit of God and it's done for the glory of God, it changes things. So Heavenly Father, we come before you and we just ask throughout this week, help us carve out some space and some time to listen to you. Help us look at the people around us and the situations around us through your eyes to know how we can use our kindness, how we can use these things you've placed inside of us to spread your goodness and your blessing. And then, God, we need your help. So, Holy Spirit, we're asking you to empower us to take these steps so that people can come to experience you. And may all this be done for your glory and your honor. And in Jesus' name we pray.